every Sunday as we go through the book of Galatians. My chains are gone, I've been set free. That is the heartbeat of the book of Galatians. That's the heartbeat of the gospel. And it's the heartbeat of the work of redemption for sinners. If you have a Bible with you handy, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Galatians this morning, chapter 1. We began this series of expositional sermons through the book of Galatians a couple weeks back. We started off with kind of an overview, historical background. We moved from that to the first five verses last week. Well, actually, week before. And we finished the first five verses last week. So we're going to begin this morning looking at verse 6. And we're going to read down to verse 9. There's a lot of different titles you could give this particular message of these verses. But I have given it a title, The Gospel and Its Enemies. The Gospel and Its Enemies. And I want us to see that here in just a moment. So let's read these verses together and then let's pray together once more and then we'll unpack. Verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we bow here this morning in such need of your presence and power. Lord, to bring freedom and liberty to hearts in this room. And Lord, to bring comfort and encouragement to the hearts in these room. Lord, to bring correction and understanding to hearts in this room. And so we approach your throne of grace to find help in this time of need. We pray to you, O God, to come and take these words that were inspired by you, that were given by you, that have your authority behind them. Take these words from the page and lift them that we can be filled and encouraged and we can feed as your dear children on your word. And God, I pray and we pray together that you would do something among us today that we could not even think to ask for. Something that will be to your honor and to your glory and for your praise and something that will be to our good and to the good of future generations. God, help us to know the difference between true and false gospels and help us to defend and proclaim the true one with all of our hearts and with every bit of our lives. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to be looking at these verses under primarily three headings. I'll go ahead and give you where we're going, and that way, take the bulletin. It has a page on there for notes, maybe at the top of the page, and then about halfway down, and then, or maybe a quarter of the way down, and then another quarter of the way down, you could put the third one. But here they are. Number one, we're going to think about the problem. The problem with the churches at Galatia. This regional, these four churches at least, we believe that Paul is writing back to, that he helped to establish as a missionary, traveling evangelist, preacher of the gospel, an apostle sent to the Gentiles. And so he comes and preaches, and there's a problem with these churches now, and we're going to see what that is. Secondly, we want to think about the troublemakers, those that are causing the problem, those that are causing the trouble among these churches. And the third place that we'll camp out is a call to discernment and action. So the problem, the troublemakers, the call to discernment and action. That's where we're going. So number one, the problem. Verses 6 and 7 present to us very emphatically, very, very explicitly, and very quickly the problem that Paul is going to address with this letter, the book of Galatians. This is almost every commentator, almost every pastor who preaches on this text does not fail to mention how quickly Paul gets into this. The fact of the matter is, if you look back through Paul's letters, he has 13 of them. that he wrote to these Gentile churches. As you go back and read them, you can turn to, say, for example, the book of Corinthians. And if you know anything about the church at Corinth back in the first century when this was written, it was as the churches of the region of Galatia, they were new churches. They were new church plants. But they, nevertheless, just like you today, if you become a Christian today and you are born again today, filled with the Spirit today, then you will become a Christian. You will be a Christian. You'll be a baby Christian, but you'll be a Christian. These churches were baby churches, but they were churches. The Spirit of God was there and dwelt the members that made up the body of those churches. But a lot of times, as with natural children who are born into the world, they don't know everything yet. They don't understand everything correctly. And a lot of times they can do things that are wrong and not really realize that they are. And sometimes they can do things wrong because they've been informed wrong. But when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he even takes time with them to give them a little word of commendation to encourage them. I'm thankful about these things. We've got some other stuff we have to address, but I'm thankful for this. He doesn't do that in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, he goes straight from verse 3, which is about as good of a greeting as you're going to get. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, he puts the gospel in right off the bat. That's what we learned last week. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God the Father, and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. He jumps right in on the problem that these churches were facing. And I'll tell you why. Because the problem was and is so urgent. The problem is so urgent and the problem is so serious that if you were writing to someone, if you were communicating to someone, let's just say you were going to text somebody across town today. And let's just say that across town you happen to become aware of the fact that there is a certain bomb that is placed in a certain location within the city, and you knew about it, and you knew it was a fact, and you had a loved one there, and you were going to text them. Would you text them and say, you know, how's it going today? What's happening with you? I saw your Facebook post. That picture looks great. You wouldn't waste time with any of that. You would simply text them and you would say, or you would call them and you would say, listen, you need to get out of there now. You're in great danger. The book of Galatians is like that kind of a text message. It's like that kind of a letter where he has no time because he is so filled with this problem that has now come to his attention for these churches. And listen, it's so serious and eternally life-threatening, he doesn't commend them at all. He says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him. Now, the problem facing these Galatian churches is twofold. Number one, they were deserting God. They were deserting God. Secondly, they were tolerating a false gospel. The twofold problem that we're going to see in the book of Galatians that we've already noticed in seed form in the first five verses is a problem concerning God and his message. The word gospel in the New Testament is the word that means good news. So these folks are in the process of deserting God and tolerating a false gospel. He says, I'm astonished. He was simply blown away. He was struck to the core. He was set back in his seat. He can't believe it. His mouth is open. His jaw is dropped. His color is out of his face and he can't believe what he's hearing. He's astonished. Astonished at what? He's astonished, first of all, that they were deserting, in the process of deserting God. He says, that you are so quickly, and that's also worth mentioning, that it could not have been all that long ago that Paul was there preaching the true gospel to these people. And they received it. And there was these churches that were planted as a result of the preaching of the gospel by the Apostle Paul and his missionary team. And the church became established, and Paul goes on in his missionary journeys to other places, and word comes back to him that these folks that he had preached to, the true gospel, the only gospel, were deserting God. They were turning away from God. And it was so quickly happening. Notice he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting, what's that next word? Him. And this is worth mentioning. They were deserting God. They were in the process of removing themselves from the very place of blessing and benefit from God. They were in the process of deserting, turning their backs away from God. It says him. It doesn't say the truth. It doesn't say the gospel right there. It says him who called you into what? Called you in the grace of Christ. So the first part of the problem is they were deserting God. They were turning their backs upon God. And this is worth mentioning, beloved. It is worth mentioning that God is so associated with truth and truth with God that you cannot separate them. Biblical truth, biblical faithfulness, and the gospel at the center of the Word of God, at the center of the self-revelation of God, is the work of God the Son, who came and died on the cross and arose from the grave and ascended into heaven and is returning to this earth to judge every living person and every person who has died. He's coming back. And that message at the center of the revelation from our Creator God is so associated with God Himself that to turn your back on the truth of the gospel, the message, is to turn your back upon God. Does that hit you? So he says, I'm astonished that you have so quickly turned away from Him. From Him. The one who called you in the grace of Christ. Hold your place there and turn over to chapter 5 for just a moment, and let's look at a couple of verses in chapter 5. Verses 2 to 4, Paul is talking again about this issue and there the reality that they are deserting God. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You're deserting God. You are deserting God, you're deserting Christ, God the Son. Look at what he says in verse 3. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. And we're going to go back and talk about that, all that. But the point I want you to see is in the next verse as well. He says, you're obligated in verse 3. And he says in verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. You are cut off from Christ in the work of redemption. You are cut off from this grace that saves and justifies and sanctifies and eventually glorifies every true believer. He says you're cut off from that grace if you are seeking to be justified by works of the law. If you're seeking, he says, to align yourselves with Israel, ethnic Israel, and the Jewish religious system that's contained in the law that was given by God through Moses, he says, if you're trying to use that law as a means to climb the ladder to justification and acceptance in the sight of God, you are cut off from grace. You're removing yourself from that place of blessing and benefit. So the reason that he jumps right in on them is because this is a gospel issue. And any time you're dealing with a gospel issue, beloved, it is of the utmost importance. So much so that it cannot be tolerated. And that's what they were doing. The second part of the problem in verses 6 and 7 is that they were tolerating a false gospel. He goes on to say in verse 6, he says, you're deserting Him, God, who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a what? A different gospel. Not that there is another, but there are some who trouble you and want to what? Distort the gospel of Christ. So they were tolerating a false gospel. And Paul makes sure in the Greek words, and I won't bore you with all of that, but he makes sure that we understand that he's not talking about the same kind of gospel, you know, like, well, we've got some things that we see a little differently than the Apostle Paul does in our teaching. You know how churches will do today? Well, we may not agree on everything, but, you know, we're preaching essentially the same gospel. That's not what he's saying. He's saying they're preaching this false gospel that is not even remotely like the true gospel. As a matter of fact, he uses the word that signifies the fact that it's of a different kind. It's not the same kind. He even goes so far in the way that it's translated here in my English Bible is turning to a different gospel, which is a good translation of that Greek word, because it's not the same gospel. It's a different gospel. In other words, it's a different message that comes under this banner, the good news. And they were tolerating a false gospel, and this was the problem that the churches were facing. It was, if you noticed in verse 7, a distorted gospel. And that word distorted means turning it into the opposite. So they weren't just preaching, you know, Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ, the way that the gospel is truly proclaimed, but they were actually turning the good news into the opposite of what it was, what it is, the opposite of it. So if you call it the gospel, it's actually not the gospel. It's not good news at all. It's not good news at all. And that's what they were tolerating. When they were turning from God, tolerating a false gospel, teaching this false teaching that would bring them back into slavery. This was a total reversal. A total reversal. It was a complete opposite message than the message of grace, the grace of Christ. He begins the letter, as we read to you in verse 3, grace to you. He says in verse 6, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the, what? In the grace of Christ. So this message that they were tolerating and the message that these troublemakers we're going to see in a moment are bringing is the complete opposite of the message of grace. The message of the grace of Christ. Listen this morning, law-keeping justification is the exact opposite of grace justification. I'll say that again. Law-keeping justification is the complete opposite message of grace justification. In other words, if you are seeking to be justified, and that's just a fancy New Testament word for, it's a legal term that deals with the fact that either you go into the courtroom and you're on trial and the sentence comes down, the gavel comes down, and you're either justified or not. You're either not guilty or you're guilty, right? Well, the word justification or justified has all of those attachments and connotations to it. You're either declared to be righteous or you're declared to be unrighteous. And the means through which this is going to happen, he says, is not through law-keeping, but through the grace of God, which is given to you in Christ. So, for example, let's look at this just for a moment. This distortion and toleration of a false gospel. Look in chapter 4, verses 8 and following. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. So they were once slaves, right? Verse 8. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? So the problem is they were deserting God. The problem is they were actually tolerating a false gospel that is no gospel at all, that is actually moving these people away from God and moving these people away from the place of blessing and bringing them back into slavery. Hear me say this, legalism is one form of many other kinds of slavery. Slavery. How many of you like to be slaves? Well, he says, you want to be once more. You were once enslaved. And now he says in verse 9 of chapter 4, whose slaves you want to be once more. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid that I have labored over you in vain. They were tolerating a false gospel. They were tolerating a message that would bring them into slavery. If you were to turn to the book of Romans, if you wanted to, you would see that there's a cross reference over here that is worth mentioning. Paul just doesn't address this issue through the book of Galatians. As a matter of fact, it seems to be the case that Paul, wherever he went preaching the gospel, these troublemakers came shortly thereafter to mess things up. They really did. And so he writes similarly in the book of Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Romans chapter 11 verse 6, he says, "But if it is by grace," that is justification, "it is no longer on the basis of works." Now here's what he says. "Otherwise, grace would no longer be" what? Grace. Listen, law keeping justification and grace justification cannot mix and mingle. They can't go together. You can't push them together at all. At all. In the slightest bit, you can't push law into the realm of justification in the sight of God, being made right with God, being saved. For you to be acceptable in the sight of God, you cannot have law keeping as a means of that and grace as a means of that. He says, if it's law keeping, then grace is no more grace. You can't have them both together. So that's the problem. They were deserting God as they were tolerating a false gospel. And beloved, this is so relevant to today. The challenges that we face today are no different. No different. You would be surprised to know how many people today, they may not be trying to make you into Jewish lawkeepers, although there are some who would call themselves Christians who still do this. But you would be surprised, maybe, to find out the number of people that are ready and willing to lay upon you lawkeeping as a means of salvation. Rule keeping, ritual keeping, observing days. You don't observe this day? Oh, bad news for you, bud. You don't observe this ritual? You mean you don't keep that rule? Those kinds of ways of talking, you'd be surprised at how much it is pervasive. Anyone who says that you are saved and remain saved because you perform something personally to keep yourself that way is an enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. So that brings us to the troublemakers, right? Who are these guys? Verse 7, back in chapter 1, verse 7. Now, not that there is another one. There's no other message. There's only one gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And so the troublemakers are those people who are troubling the churches, and they are, by distorting, turning something into the opposite, the word we get perversion from, into something that is the opposite of what it actually is. And so they were causing the congregation trouble. They were troubling them. It's the word, it means agitating them. It means to have an unsettled mind. So what was happening? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul was coming and preaching that all of you are sinners. Everyone in the world is a sinner. And nobody has any way that you can make yourself right with God. You can't clean up your act. You can't start going to church, quit cussing, quit drinking, quit doing whatever, quit lying, quit stealing, quit whatever it is that you do and that you know that you've done that's not right. He says, you can't do that. You can't just clean up your life and be accepted in the sight of God. But the good news is this: God has acted. God has acted on behalf of sinners in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for sinners and arose from the grave and ascended to heaven. And he's coming back. And what you are called to do is to turn away from sin and believe upon him. To trust in Christ and Christ alone to make you acceptable in the sight of a holy God. He says that to them. And they get all excited about it, and they're happy about it, and they receive it. And then Paul goes away, and these troublemakers come in. And they say, oh, you think that you're going to believe in this Jewish guy named Jesus of Nazareth? Let us tell you something. We are Jews. You're not. You Gentile people. All you other people in the world, you're not a Jew. and salvation comes to the Jews. And the promises are given to us. And so if you want to be saved, if you want to be justified, the first thing you need to do, especially all you men, you need to be circumcised. A physical operation. And secondly, you need to keep the law of Moses. If you want to be saved, if you want to be accepted in the sight of God, yes, you believe in Jesus, the one that was promised to come, Jesus of Nazareth. But if you don't keep the law that God gave to Moses, the people of Israel, then you're not going to be justified. You're not going to be saved. You're not going to be acceptable in the sight of God. That's what they were doing. They come in, and so you can imagine what kind of trouble this would stir up in a person's heart. Well, I mean, what do I need to do? These guys are Jews. They know all these Old Testament scriptures that prophesies the prophecies that were concerning Jesus of Nazareth. They say they believe in him and that we are to trust in him by faith, like Paul said. But they're saying that we need to do this, and maybe we do need to do this. Maybe we do need to keep the commandments in order to be accepted, in order to be justified, in order to be righteous in the sight of God. And so they were unsettled in mind, to say the least. Can I say this to you this morning? Legalism of all forms and fashions kills. It kills. It produces an unsettled mind and an unsettled life. As long as you are looking into the mirror of self-reflection and personal performance to try to come up with some kind of an assurance that God is going to accept you, you will always have an unsettled mind. You will always be troubled, agitated. That these troublemakers, they were causing this agitation, this unsettled mind. It's the word that Jesus used in John 14, 1. Remember? Everybody knows that. Let not your hearts be troubled. Same word. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's what he said. Let not your hearts be troubled. And this was happening because of these troublemakers. Now, who are they? You know who they are because I've told you who they are. But we're gonna talk about them again. They're the Judaizers. Judaizers. And let's look at them in... We can know about them by knowing from the contents of this book some of the things that's going on. Let's look at a few things. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Now, this is what he says. We'll get to this later, but jumping ahead just to see some content from help us to understand what these troublemakers were up to. Yet because of false brothers, so these troublemakers are first and foremost false brothers. They are not true Christians. They call themselves that. They think they are. They're not. These false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into what? Slavery. Slavery. So the troublemakers are agitating the people with a distorted false gospel that is going to bring the people back into slavery. He says to them, we did not yield in submission for even a moment in verse 5, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Oh, to God, that there was always a witness as strong as the Apostle Paul who would stand up and preach the true gospel. That we would not have so many people, so many men, and a lot of women as well, that stand up in pulpits week after week and soft pedal a false gospel to people. It's happening today. And Paul says, no, we wanted to preserve the true gospel, the truth of the gospel for you. So whatever they were doing, we know for a fact by the internal contents of this letter itself that they were false brothers and that they came in spying out the freedom of the churches of Galatia that they had in Christ, and they sought to bring them into slavery by perverting the gospel. Look at chapter 4 and verse 21. Chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. Oh, so we get an understanding here of what we're talking about. We're dealing with the law. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? So whatever it is, the message of the Judaizers, the message of these troublemakers is dealing with the law, to bring people under the law. And in bringing people under the law, they're bringing them under slavery. And it is a perversion of the gospel. Look in chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. We read these. It says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, so now the law, and now we see circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. So circumcision was like an entry right into the Jewish religious system. You wanted to walk in the door into becoming a Jew who is not one ethnically, here's the door, circumcision. And if you accept that, then you are coming under the whole law. You are saying, I subject myself to the entirety of the law that God gave to Moses to the people of Israel. I will subject myself to it into the whole entire thing. He says, you're obligated to keep the whole law. You have, and that's what he says, you're severed from Christ that we read earlier. One more place, let's look in chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Chapter 6, verse 12. Here again, we're talking about the troublemakers. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. They're all about appearances. They're all about outward appearances. A good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So, the troublemakers are Jewish legalists that are peddling a false message of hope to Gentile churches who had already heard and received the true message of Christ. And they were troubling them. Paul writes in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, about these kinds of situations. He says, Titus 1, 10 and 11, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced. Since they are upsetting whole families. There it is again. They're upsetting whole families. They're troubling the churches and distorting the truth. By how are they upsetting the families? This is Titus 1:11. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. I want to get something from you that benefits me, so I'm going to tell you and sell you a false bill of goods. So every preacher that stands up, I don't care who he is, television, I don't care if thousands of people are there, if they're saying to you, if you'll just give to me in my ministry, you'll have favor with God, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was not content to just call them out. He says they have to be silenced. Philippians chapter 3 talks about it to the church at Philippi. It says in Philippians 3, 2 and 3, look out for the dogs. These little, that's a word in the Greek for the little scavenger dogs. They go around feeding on everybody else's stuff. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Talking about those of the circumcision. How do I know that? Verse 3, listen to what he says. For we are the circumcision who worship God by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. That's the troublemakers, the Judaizers who were preaching a false gospel, agitating the people, giving them unsettled minds and hearts, and leading them away from God. Leading them away from God. This brings us to the third and final point, the call to discernment and action, verses 8 and 9. Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That's the word anathema. How many of you ever heard that word, anathema? You ever heard that word? Raise your hand. Anathema. Anathema. It used to be used. It was used in the Bible. It's translated here, accursed. You know what it means? It means to be devoted to destruction. It means to be eternally condemned. That's what it means. Let him be eternally condemned. Let him be devoted to destruction. Listen to me. Let me try to lighten up the tone of my voice. I know this seems very, very, very heavy this morning. And it should. Because this is serious. So, if I can say this to you, God uses the strongest terms when he talks about his dealings and our dealings with false teachers. False teachers, listen, do not get off easy in the Bible. If you were a false prophet in the Old Testament, you would be killed. If you prophesied something that didn't come to pass, you were to be killed and put out of the people. This is a call to discernment and a call to action to the church. And I want you to notice this. This letter is written to the churches. The churches. And we just went through a series where we talked about congregationalism and how the governance structure of a local church in the Bible is one that has as the final court of appeals within the body life of the church, whether it's doctrine or practice, is the membership of the church, not the leaders. Yes, I am a part of the church that needs to act and come to discernment and then act, but it's not this address and this letter is not telling, now you pastors better get these men in check. It might be the pastors that's preaching it. No, he says this to the churches. You need to have discernment and you need to take action. What action should they take? The implication is clear. They should reject and have nothing to do with false teachers who preach a distorted false gospel. I'm reminded of Joseph, who was placed in numerous situations of temptation, but he was placed in one particular situation of temptation. And he said, how could I do this and sin against God? And he took off running like a bullet. The implication of what we should do with false teaching in the church, with false teachers in the church, is to reject them, to reject that message, and to run away as fast as you can and have nothing to do with them. Notice he includes himself in verse 8. He says, in a hypothetical situation, if we or an angel from heaven should come to you and preach a message other than the one that we preached to you at the beginning when you first heard us and the one that you received, let him be anathema. Let him be eternally devoted to destruction, eternally condemned. And then he says, not even an angel from heaven. And I want to say to you, beloved, watch out for ecstatic experiences that seem to be phenomenal. The only standard that you have is not the way you feel. It's not the way that the world feels. It's not the way that everybody else around you feels. It's what the Bible says. And you have to get this conviction in your heart this morning. You have to get it down deep in your life. Because I want you to imagine what Paul is saying. He's saying that I'm the Apostle Paul who came to you and preached Jesus Christ crucified and that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if I come back to you later on and preach something else, you let me be eternally devoted to destruction. You let me be eternally condemned in your sight. And you have nothing to do with me, the one who originally preached the message. Or if an angel from heaven comes. Now listen, If you go home today and you walk into the bathroom and you go to wash your hands to get ready to come back out and fix your lunch, and you shut the door and the lights go off and the door locks, and there appears to you a radiant being, the likes of which you've never seen in your life, and if you begin to look at them, you would be highly tempted to fall to the ground and worship this being that you're now seeing, this phenomenal experience, and they look at you and they say, any message other than the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and arose again, and it's faith alone in Him alone that justifies and makes you right in the sight of God, you do not believe them. Can you imagine that? Thousands of people today, millions of them, I hope you're not among them, would come running back to this church next week and say, you won't believe what happened to me. I know, Pastor, what you said about all that. I know what you said is written in the Bible right there, but I'm telling you, you've never seen anything like this. You can imagine how beautiful this angel was. It said they came directly from God. Paul says, you let them be eternally accursed. Eternally accursed. You see, it's not the person or the being that validates the message. The message validates the person. The message validates the person, not the other way around. Now, there are some reasons that I think that this is true. If you go over to, well, let me get there in just a moment. Let me give you this cross reference here. I'm almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he writes about this to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 to 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 to 15. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. So there's people going around saying, we're with Paul, we're just like him, we're from the same group. And he says, no, I'm going to undermine that. Verse 13, for such men are false apostles. They are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. These false teachers, what is so dangerous about false teachers is they get a lot of stuff right, number one, and secondly, they disguise themselves as the good guys. Most people don't even know they're listening to them. At least this is one of the reasons, beloved, that we should be in a local church. And I'll tell you why. Because at least you can know the man that's standing up there preaching to you. At least you can know him. At least you can, over time, observe his ministry and his teaching from the Bible. At least you can walk up and ask clarifying questions. You can't do that on the internet. You can't do that on a television screen or a radio. One of the things that you need to do is, a lot of people, and I'm not saying that there aren't good preachers out there, because there are many good preachers. And some of them I encourage you to listen to. But I can tell you this, there are some of them you need to run from so fast. And guess what? They don't have little churches. They have humongous churches. They have thousands of people going to them. And Paul says they're false apostles of Christ, verse 14. And no wonder, it's no shock, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So Paul says to the Galatian churches, if I were an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. He says, 2 Corinthians 11, 15, so it is no surprise if his servants, that is Satan's servants, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. You see, it's not the person that validates the message, it's the message that validates the person. So Paul says, if I contradict myself and tell you a message that you, other than the one that you received, you go ahead and pronounce anathema on me, or an angel from heaven, or anyone else. He says, in going back there, in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, as we have said before, verse 9, as we have said before, meaning he said this when he was there with them, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed, let him be anathema, let him be eternally condemned. The one you received. I think that is a key to understanding why they are to anathematize these false teachers. If you look over in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Now listen to what he says to them. The one, remember, it's the one that they received at first. He says, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Then look in chapter 4, verse 13. So Paul preached Christ and him crucified. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first." And listen to what he says. "And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as" what? "An angel of God." I don't think this is coincidence. He's still having in mind, the way that you received me was like an angel of God. It's Christ Jesus, he says. Then in verse 15, "What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible," listen to what he says, "if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Listen, I think the reason that he opens up when he's talking about this false gospel and he says you need to have discernment and you need to act decisively to turn away from and remove from the pulpit and from among you anyone who preaches this false doctrine. And I believe the reason is because the power of God was so evidently and effectually working among them when he preached the gospel to them at first, that he can appeal back to that and say, "You know the one you received? The one where I preached, and if I would have asked you to gouge out your eyes, you would have given them to me." Now you see why he's so astonished? I can't believe it. You're deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And if I or an angel from heaven or anybody else is speaking to you this false doctrine, you are to let them be accursed. Let them be accursed. So the strongest of language is reserved for people who are Satan's messengers of false doctrine. 2 John verse 7 says this. This is what the Apostle John says. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." Now listen to what he says to do with these false teachers. I don't think it's any different for Paul. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting." In other words, don't say, "God bless you. Have a good day and a great ministry." "For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." Church, you're not to tolerate false teachers who preach false doctrine that puts you under slavery, perverts the gospel of the grace of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writing to Timothy, he says in verse 15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene." False teaching in the church has to be cut off like gangrene in the body, or else it will spread and spread and spread and bring death everywhere it spreads. Galatians chapter 2, as we close, verse 5. Galatians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul says how he dealt with them, how he dealt with people who are living in a way and teaching in a way and acting in a way that is contrary to the true gospel. As an example to us, as an example to them, he says, "To them we did not yield in submission for even a moment." Why not? Why not give a little, Paul, for the sake of unity? Why not give a little so that maybe, you know, the church has had so many problems and we're always talked about being divisive people and we can't get along. Why not just give a little? Paul says, We didn't yield in submission for even a moment. Why? So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. If the gospel is going to truly go forward into future generations, we got to be people like the Apostle Paul, who are willing to say anathema to a false gospel that promotes anything that we can add to the grace of God, which would make it null and void. It's either by grace or it's by works, but it cannot be by both. You either receive the salvation and the justification that was purchased on the cross of Calvary by faith and believing in it, in Him alone, or you're going to try to earn your right to be accepted by being a good old boy or a good old girl. No matter what kind of list you use to determine what a good old boy and a good old girl is, whatever that is, in the Bible it's called legalism. And legalism kills, and the grace of God brings life. Let me pray with you. Father, we're so thankful today that we do have the true gospel contained in your scriptures. We're so thankful today that there have been men and women who have been faithful to hand down to future generations the true understanding and the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ who came to die for sinners. God, we're so thankful today that we have your word, your book, that helps us, that gives us objective truth, that transcends times, that transcends peoples and continents and nations, and is there, fixed outside of us, for us to look to and understand truth. And we're so thankful for that. And we're thankful today that we could open your word this morning together. And our prayer is that you would solidify in our hearts so strongly the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would solidify in our hearts so strongly the reality of your amazing grace that breaks the power of canceled sin, that breaks the chains that bind us and sets us free, liberates us to live as children of God, liberates us to live as Christians, liberates us to live and love you with all of our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. God, we pray that we would be, as the Apostle Paul, we would be serious-minded defenders and proclaimers of the gospel. And God, I pray and we pray this morning in this room that if there's one here today that walked in not justified and not a Christian, that you would draw them and call them to faith alone, in Christ alone, before they walk out of this place. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.